And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Dave is two. He's got five children, and together that makes 10. You take over the world your way. We'll take over the world ours. By the way, the birth implosion thing, not a good strategy for the left. Okay, I just wanted to put that in there. Now, Dave, as it turns out, I know this may come as a shock to you, not everybody enjoys our radio program.
No. Yeah. Some people have never heard it.
Yeah, well, that's true. That's true. We get mixed results. We get mixed opinions on the program. And
let's just say we have some fans and some people who think it's hitting the fan.
Yeah, it's and Dave, I've been trying to analyze the opposition. I mean, there are people out there who don't agree with what we're saying. I mean, it's just plain and simple. They just disagree with our worldview. And because they disagree with our worldview, they disagree with pretty much everything else we say. Our worldview consists of this, that there is a God, and we're not him. And neither is the state, and neither is any human being. God created heaven and earth, and God created us, and God has the right to tell us what to do. Okay, that's our worldview. And, of course, we broke his law, which means that we're in big trouble. But he provided a means of salvation in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And he died on the cross for our sins. And we believe in him and repent of our sins. And we look forward to heaven with him forever. So that's pretty much our worldview. We have a view of salvation. We have a view of our problem. That is man's basic problem. And it's not the fact that he litters everywhere. And it's not the fact that he's destroying the globe. It's the fact that he breaks God's law. That's it. Okay. And it's not the fact that he's doing something that irritates me or irritates Dave or irritates you or anybody else. God gave us a law, and that is the standard for ethics. And there is no other possible standard for ethics. Otherwise, it's just me arguing with you or Adolf Hitler arguing with Karl Marx or Karl Marx arguing with Barack Obama, which doesn't happen very often, or Adolf Hitler arguing with Barack Obama, or so-and-so arguing with somebody else. It's just a bunch of people yelling heretic at everybody else. And that, my friends, is a lousy basis for ethics. Okay? So that's my worldview. And there are people out there that don't agree with my worldview. And Dave, the people that disagree with us typically disagree with us on the liberal issues. Okay? The classical liberal issues, and maybe we shouldn't even use the word liberal. We should say the leftist issues. And they tend to be pro-big government, pro-sodomy, pro-abortion, et cetera, maybe even pro-feminist, et cetera. Okay, so those people don't like us very well. And Dave, as I look at the messages that come into our radio program and the opposition that comes in through email and through Facebook, I split up the oppositional messages in two ways. About half of them use the J word and the other half use the F word. Now, you know what the F word is, so we don't need to go into that, no? But let's talk about the J word for a moment. Again, there are those who are very upset with us, and they're all part of the same club, okay? About half of them use the F word, okay? Very, very upset. They don't share our worldview, and they can't believe that somebody out there actually believes what we believe, that there's a God, and we must submit ourselves to his ethical systems. And we can't come up with our own ethical systems willy-nilly. Okay, so there's a lot of people who don't like that very much, and they use the F word with us, which is a nasty word, which we won't go into right now.
French.
No. But there's this other word they use, and it's the J word. Now, the J word, it turns out, is Jesus.
So, which is the name of our Lord.
That's right. That's right. But I think it's another one. I think it may be Jesus. I'm not sure. It's another Jesus. It's not, I don't recognize it, this name. But again, they say that we don't love people like Jesus loved people.
I would encourage them to read the end of the book.
Revelation.
Yes, because it turns out that Jesus, he comes the first time as a lamb,
mm-hmm.
but he comes back the second time more like a lion.
Didn't he come the first time to call sinners to repentance?
That was what he came for the first time.
Yeah, well, that's not the guy they're talking about.
Okay.
Right. The man who came to call, that is the God-man, Jesus is both God and man, Jesus who came to call sinners to repentance, and we're talking about sinners there, people who break God's laws, people who commit sins like adultery and so forth, he came to say to these women, to these men, go and sin no more. He came to call sinners to repentance. This is somebody that these people do not recognize. So that's just it. I'm just saying it.
Okay,
so saying that apparently there's this group of people out there that like to use the F word and the J word, and when they use the J word, they're talking about some Jesus that I don't recognize.
Which happens all the time, by the way.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of Jesuses out there. Didn't Jesus say there'd be a lot of Christs that would come?
There's certainly a lot of false Christs mm-hmm. that have come, a lot of false Jesuses. Again, you know, I want them to read the end of the book. I want them to understand that this Jesus they're talking about.
Yes.
Well, Revelation 16 talks about the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath.
This is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And it is so bad that people gnaw out their tongues because of the pain. This is this Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
This Jesus comes back as a lion.
So he's going after the wicked here.
He's going after all who refuse to glorify him and repent.
On the book of Revelation, there's the good guys and the bad guys. The good guys are those who have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. So they seem to have an interest in the commandments of God. They put them on their walls, and they do their best to follow those commandments of God. And evidently, that's not the people Jesus came to judge and to tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, I assume.
Right.
If I'm reading Revelation correctly.
But you don't have to just read Revelation. You could read the Psalms. You could read the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 7 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry. I mean, we have teed God off because we've tried to steal his glory, we break his laws, and we think we can do it with impudence. And that makes him mad.
Yeah. Well, Dave, that's a different religion from whatever people are learning out there in churches. I don't know what churches they go to, but they're not learning about the Bible, stuff like that.
No, I think what we've done, the church, and I'm speaking, and I'm going to paint with a very broad brush. In fact, it's a roller. It's a big, wide roller.
Okay.
But I'm going to paint with it anyway, because I think it's helpful. We've created a God in our own imagination. Now, we call those idols. When you imagine God, not the way God reveals himself to us, but the way that we want him to be, that's an idol. And the idols can be made out of sticks and stones and silver and gold, or they can just be created in our imagination. And the idol that I see most often on the Christian radio stations and from CBD bestseller list is the hippie Jesus, who's just out for peace, man, peace, 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 who loves all sinners just the way they are. And, you know, he loves the homosexual in his homosexuality just the way he is. And he didn't really call him to repentance, and he certainly wouldn't take wrath on him. And then there's the Jesus who's your girlfriend. You can share your secrets with him, maybe a few makeup tips. He's got the Breck hair. And then some of the guys will go out and try and date this Jesus and woo him. See, this is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is one who's absolutely holy, a God who is wrathful, who takes vengeance, a God whose law is law, but because he's also a God of grace, he comes and he satisfies that law. That cup of wrath that he's going to pour out on those who won't repent is the very cup of wrath that Jesus drank on our behalf.
Dave, I think people have a hard time understanding what is right and what is wrong. Apparently, a lot of people seem to have a very strong moral sense because they get upset with people like us, and they like to refer to us as being bad, as being depraved, fiendish, indecent, incorrigible, nasty, reprobate, shameless.
Kevin, let me help them out.
Yeah.
I'm a wicked sinner.
Uh-huh.
I know you well. I've known you for over a decade now. You're a wicked sinner.
Yeah, yeah.
There's no good in me save that which Jesus has put in me. So, you know, if you want to call me names, call me a wicked sinner. I confess that.
Are you on the right good side or the bad side, Dave? Which team are you on?
I hope I'm on God's side. I know he's on my side.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ died for
me.
What
puts us on the right side?
Well, it's not us. See, that this is what the existential man doesn't understand. It wasn't me. It wasn't because I went and chose Christ that I became a good guy.
Yeah.
It was because Christ chose me.
It's the grace of God.
And his spirit worked in me. And every Sunday at Christ the King Church where I pastor, we confess our sins according to Psalm 51.
So you sin. And you admit that.
We not only admit it, we confess according to the words of David in Psalm 51 as inspired by the Holy Spirit that we have sinned against God.
How does that make you different from the people who write into the program and disagree with our position on the seventh commandment or the eighth commandment or the sixth commandment.
Let me say to this to those who are dealing with sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
So am I.
Yeah.
Let me say this to those who are dealing with issues of pride, of covetousness, of dishonor. So am I.
What about the person who has a certain sexual proclivity that is against God's law, and they're proud of it?
Well,
what would you say?
I'd say my flesh is with you.
But they're really sharing the same sins you have.
Yes,
because you have sexual sin,
and
you're proud from time to time as well.
Yes, I am. Sometimes okay. I'm even proud of my sexual sin. And my flesh is screaming amen with you, brother, amen. Yeah. The problem is that my Lord says that that's bad.
And you accept that?
I have to. He's reality.
Yeah.
He's the source of life. He's the source of reality. If he says it's bad, it is bad. The only difference, if you want to look at the individual, mm-hmm. not what God's done for us, is that God has convinced me
yeah.
of this one fact.
Mm-hmm.
He's God, and I'm not.
And you're a sinner.
He's convinced me yeah. that he's God. He gets to write the rules.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not. I don't get to write the rules. He gets to judge me. I don't get to judge him.
And that, my friends, defines what a wicked person is in our worldview. And by the way, you can't define evil if you just believe we're all a bunch of cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance. You're going to have an absolute. You're going to have to be created by an absolute, and that absolute, God, has to give you an absolute ethic. And Dave, wicked people oppose God's laws. It's not that wicked people are disappointing Margaret Sanger. Or myself, or Nero, or maybe they oppose Karl Marx, or whatever happens to be politically correct by some arbitrary social moray of the day. It's not that doesn't make somebody wicked. Okay, if you stood up in the middle of Nero's persecutions and said, "I'm against that," that doesn't make you wicked. It doesn't make you wicked to stand up against Nazi Germany and say, "I'm against what 51% of Germans are approving of." That doesn't make you wicked. None of that does. To stand up against whatever is politically correct for any given point in time doesn't make you right or wrong. What makes you right or wrong is your perspective concerning the laws of God. I mean, God's law has to establish the standard for right or wrong, or there is no standard for right or wrong.
God's law word. Teaches us that we are born into sin. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was given a sinful nature, and I've added to that daily with more law-breaking transgressions of the law of God. I have wanted to unseat and dethrone Christ from his seat, and I wanted to be his judge. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be the arbiter of what is right and what's wrong. I wanted to say, hey, this is good and this is bad.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God calls a sin. That's a sin of pride, by the way. And it's a very evil and wicked sin. But something happened along the way. Something happened along the way. I got free from that sin of flesh. Now, I don't have complete victory over it yet, but I'm free from it. That no longer enslaves me. I am now. I've been given a clean heart. And when we pray that Psalm 51 confession, say, create in me a clean heart, a new heart, O God. And restore unto me the joy of my salvation. We're saying that God has done something in the heavenlies. And he didn't justify my sins. And he didn't say, Dave, your sexual proclivities, they're okay now. It's all right. You know, come on in, all the adulterers and fornicators and those who think that way, they're welcome in heaven now. That's not what he did. What he did is he justified the sinner. He did not change his standard. In fact, his standard was satisfied because Christ kept the law and then gave me credit for it, which is amazing. And then he wasn't done. Then he started sanctifying me. He sent his Holy Spirit to change me. I was adopted into the family of Christ. I became a child sitting at the table of my Heavenly Father, who happens to be God. I was once his enemy, and now I'm his child. Now, what does a child do? A child comes to do his Father's will, just like Jesus did. Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. Why? Because he's a big, mean bully and he's going to spank me if I don't? Well, that may be true, but that's not why a son does his father's will. His son does his father's will because he loves his father. And that's what we do. We love Christ because he loved us.
Dave, it's interesting. That's a beautiful synopsis of the gospel. And Dave, it contrasts with the message we began with, and that was the judgment and the wrath of God. I mean, on the one hand, you have the judgment and the wrath of God, and on the other hand, you have the wonderful mercy of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. And the difference is that God is going to apply both. I mean, he applies judgment and mercy. He has both. And there will be some that will go to heaven and some that will go to hell. And the difference is really those that will humble themselves, come to Christ and beg for his forgiveness and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, is the guy who goes home justified. Remember the publican, Jesus' parable. So you have that guy, and then the Pharisee doesn't want to confess any sins. That's his real issue, isn't it? The Pharisee is, thank God I'm not like other men. I don't have any sin. I'm just fine. I don't really struggle with anything. And so what does he need grace for? What does he need Jesus for? Because he doesn't have any sin. Apparently he's very proud of who he is, and he's proud of whatever sinful condition he walks in all the time, and he's not willing to humble himself before God and receive that forgiveness. So really it sort of boils down to a humility issue.
Well, he wants to justify his action, and Jesus did not come to justify your actions. He came to justify you in spite of your actions. Now, I believe that the gospel is not good news unless we understand the wrath of God. Unless you understand that it's going to be so bad on that day of judgment, when the cup of wrath is poured out, we've been preaching through the Northern Kingdom, the apostate kingdom, which is, by the way, eerily like America, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And at one point, there's a siege of the city of Samaria, and a mother is complaining that they boiled her daughter one day, and then she had this deal with another mother that were going to eat her child the next day. And that's how bad it comes in the city. Now, Jesus didn't come to justify that action. He didn't come to say if there's a siege in the city, it's okay to be cannibalistic and kill your children. He didn't say it's okay to abort. He didn't say it's okay to be homosexual. He didn't say it's okay to commit fornication. He didn't say it's okay to have a porn habit. He didn't say it's okay to disrespect your husband. He didn't say, you know, you fill in what your sin here is, whatever it is. We've all have a proclivity to sin. I have a proclivity to sin. I was born with that. You were born with that. In sin, my mother conceived me. And the bad news is bad. It's really bad. Eternity is a long time. But the good news is that that's not my eternity. The good news is that there was one who took that cup of wrath for me. When I understand that, when I understand that I have no righteousness that I can stand on, all my example is not an example to my congregation of righteousness. My example is an example of one who was saved by the righteousness alien to me. That's what it means to be a Christian. The people who are dealing with their sexual sins, or their stealing, or their lying, or their covetousness, or their pride, to them I say, stop justifying your sin. Allow Jesus to justify the sinner.
And sin defined ultimately by God's law, friends. That's the only way you can define it. And you know, a lot of people may be agreeing with some of the things we're saying here, but they're not wanting to define our sinfulness by the laws of God. And our encouragement is to go back to God's Word. 51% of the people say it's okay to just kill Jews, or that homosexuality is beautiful, or pedophilia is beautiful. That doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it so. It's God's law that defines good and evil, and God's law convicts us of our sins and hopefully will drive us to Christ and humble us. And only the humble are going to get saved, friends. If you've sinned, you've got to humble yourself. And even if you've been proud of your sin, well, confess both your pride and your sin and receive the grace of Christ. Well, in just a moment, we're going to talk a little bit more about how to react to the opposition. Be back in just a moment.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of Grandpa and Grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Dave Buhner also here, as we are discussing important things for Christians. And granted, not everybody listening to the program is a professing Christian, but this program is really targeted to encourage those who are Christians and to continue to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody. But Dave, I mean, we have a lot of people concerned about the direction the nation is going. And those in Colorado know that the Civil Unions Bill sailed through the Senate with a vote of something like 21 to 14. And it's probably going to sail through the House. And really, the things we've been talking about concerning this bill are probably going to happen in the state of Colorado, short of a miracle or short of some kind of radical reformation in the near future. I've also got an article here indicating that suicide laws are being considered in seven more states, gaining traction, it says, in seven more states. In other words, they're killing themselves in Oregon and I think another state or two around the nation, but now it appears this thing's on the rise in other places as well. So how do you react when you see that the zeitgeist is pretty much moving in this direction? I think, first of all, remember that we have limited control to do good, and the zeitgeist is not really moving in our direction, but also understand that God is in control. Let's keep that in front of us all the time. I mean, Dave, I think people get really upset, and sometimes they get fearful, and sometimes they get phobic about the whole thing. They might even be a little phobic of homosexuals, and that may actually be the case with some people. They're actually very fearful of homosexuals. They don't fear God very much. They don't think that God is in control of things. And they just, they just get crazy fearful and say some pretty rowdy things. And they might even run for cover somewhere. In fact, we're being encouraged to run for cover, according to, I think, a recent senator in the Colorado Senate. Isn't that right, Dave? He told everybody to, all you Christians, why don't you go run away to a nunnery somewhere? Is that what he said? You know, so he's just kind of saying, hey, you guys just back off and get out of here and maybe go somewhere else, go to an island somewhere. Isn't that kind of what he's saying?
He's pretty much saying, you Christians, you're not welcome here in the civil magistrate because you're intolerant.
Yeah.
Which was ironic, if nothing else.
And Dave, I think they're filling their oats. They're feeling that they've got a lot of power. I mean, they're on the rise and, you know, they got a little bit of momentum here. They've been running for about 100 years in this direction, and now they finally collected about as much power as they possibly can, which they may be topping out here in the next 10 to 20 years. But for the time being, they're in control, and they feel that control, and they feel pretty good about it. But we got to remind folks that God is still in control. Psalm 2 still applies. And even if man doesn't like his laws very much, and they'll make it up as they go, God's still in the heavens, and he's still the lawgiver. And even if an Adolf Hitler shows up for, you know, 10, 15 years at a time, or 20 years at a time, or you get a Nero, or you get, you know, some kind of a powerful, powerful government that denies God's laws and creates a tyranny and continues to grow the size of government and tries to wipe out the memory of Christianity or whatever it is, these people will go. Eventually, they're dead. They all die. That's one thing for sure. They will die. I'm not worried about Adolf Hitler, to be honest with you. And the reason I'm not worried about Adolf Hitler or Nero or some of these horrible people that have lived and taken up the reins of government and tyrannized innocent people, the reason I'm not too concerned about them is because they're dead, okay? They're stone-cold dead. They're a non-issue. So inevitably, people die, and tyrants die, and they die because God is still in the heavens, and God is in control.
And have you seen that bumper sticker? Nietzsche says God is dead. God says Nietzsche's dead.
Nietzsche's dead, right. Yeah. Exactly. Nietzsche's dead. Yeah. I mean, come on. These human beings, they come and go, and their parties come and go, and their movements come and go, and eventually, they've, you know, all of the issues that concern Christians today, the certain violations of God's law that are really on the front page of the newspaper today will be gone 100 years from now. I mean, there'll be new sins we'll be dealing with then. You know, there'll be new forms of tyranny we'll be dealing with then. But the old forms of tyranny and the old forms of wickedness and the old forms of the violations of God's laws will be gone.
just like the Roman games, Dave. Remember the Roman games? I mean, that was a huge concern for
I'm
what?
I'm not that old.
Some 300 years or so.
I'm old, but I'm not that old.
People were concerned about that, though, especially as Christians were being thrown into the lions and the rest. And it was, there was a lot of decadence and a lot of horrible things going on in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is gone. Gone, gone, gone. These empires go away, friends. God's in control.
That's what we have. We have a theological problem and an emotional spiritual problem. Great emotional spiritual is one category. But the theological problem is that we don't believe that God is in control. We don't believe he's sovereign over all things. We don't believe all things will work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. Now, if we really believe that God is in control, what we would see out there is that God is letting sinners complete their sin. Mm-hmm. So that when he brings righteousness, he will be all the more righteous in his judgment upon them. And we will sit with the angels and we'll applaud, holy and just are you for judging the sinners, those who rebelled against you. So the sinners, they're doing what sinners do. The wicked are doing what wicked do. They do wicked things. That's what we expect. They're wicked. Now, some of us are expedient and pragmatic in our theology, and we all know our strategies aren't converting the world yet. Well, your strategy was never to convert the world. Your duty was to proclaim all things that Christ has commanded. Now, let's separate our duty from the end result. Say, well, if I go and tell people the law of God, that's not very winsome. But if you don't, what are you winning them to?
Yeah.
What have you won?
You got to point out they broke God's law. You're sinners. You need Christ. That's pretty important. I mean, you got to get that out in front of them in some way, shape, or form. And Dave, I think we still need, even if we're losing, even if we're on the losing end of things.
We're not.
Even if politically, let's say in some sphere we're losing, and it appears maybe we are losing for the time being, as the ebb and flow of the kingdom of God works on this continent or that. I mean, there are periods of time in which God's people have limited power, and it appears that we don't have much of an influence. I think we still need a prophetic voice out there. We still need to be out there, even though we're in the minority. Dave, I mean, think of John the Baptist. He was in the minority, but he still said something. You know, Elijah was in the minority. How many were there? 7,000? 7,000 out of maybe a million. I mean, that's what, 0.7%, I think. 0.7%. He was not super, super popular. But Dave, he was still out there and he's still saying something. I don't think Christians should be wimps. We should still say, this is wrong. God judges nations. And we risk his disapprobation for this or for that. I think Christians still need to do that. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Even if you're in the minority, even if the whole world's against you and you get about 300 negative notes for every positive note you get, which is about the margins we've been receiving lately, look at what Matthew 10 says. 26, fear them not therefore. So don't fear them. Don't fear these people. Don't fear the world. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed or hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, that's preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, Dave, I mean, I'm encouraging Christians not to be wimps. I mean, you're outnumbered, so what? Don't be cowed. Don't be cowed by the media. Don't be cowed by all these political forces that are telling you to move into the monasteries and the nunneries and get out of our face because we're in control now. Friends, don't be cowed by any of that. Christians have never been cowed. In fact, you know, get out on the housetops. And Dave, I think there have been a few folks trying to discourage us a little bit from being as explicit with the principles of God's word as we are on this program. I mean, people have discouraged us because they're kind of afraid of some of the consequences of what could happen if we were up on the housetops declaring what Jesus has told us and calling men and women to repent of their sins and go and sin no more. You know, as we do this, we get in trouble from some. But Jesus said, go and do it. He said, stop fearing these people. All they can do is kill your body. They can't do anything to your soul. You ought to rather fear God, who can cast soul and body in hell. And apparently, Dave, that's far, far worse than whatever human government can do to us.
Kevin, there's some well-meaningful Christians who really live up to the idea of sheep. They are sheep, and they need to be led, and they get scared easy. What you fear turns out to be your God. What really, yeah, really you're afraid of,
right,
is what you think is in control of the world. And so what you fear is your God. If you fear other people, you've made other people your God. I was put on a local television program not too long ago because I'd made some statements on this program that they heard about, and the local news station wanted to cover those statements as it had to deal with certain sins that affect all of society. I didn't even realize that that segment had gone on the air, and my phone rang, and it was a Christian brother who called to say, I'm standing with you. I praise God that there's somebody in Colorado Springs who still believes in
that's
the Bible.
That's amazing, Dave. They show up at our churches with, you know, 40, 50 people attending. And I don't think, Dave, I don't think there's that many pastors, that many churches out there willing to get up the housetops anymore. I would hope that there, you know, would be 100 of these megachurch pastors out front willing to make statements to the media and shout on the housetops the principles of God's word. But there's not that many out there right now, and I think they lack courage. I honestly, Dave, I don't think there's a whole lot of faith, and we need to be men of faith. We need to be willing to say the hard things and say them with love and code it with the gospel of Christ, as we have done in this edition of the program. But at the same time, we ought not to be ashamed. We ought not to be ashamed of these things.
We need to believe that God has given us mighty tools. Now, we're told that it's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of God. But the spirit, you see, the spirit's even stronger than the power and the mind. Doug Phillips tells a story, and it's a beautiful story in a way. He says, a guy sticks you up and says, give me all your money. And you pull out your 44 or your 45, whichever caliber you think is sufficient. You pull out your 45 and you point at him and say, well, I've got a gun. He says, well, I don't believe in guns. Now, what does the Christian do? Oh, well, you don't believe in guns. I think I'll put my gun down and I'll talk on some common ground that we can talk about, maybe about love for common men or something. No, what you do is you say, well, I believe in guns, and if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to squeeze the trigger. Now, the moment you squeeze the trigger, about a split second later, he becomes a believer in guns.
Yeah. Meaning use the word of God.
We have to believe that the word of God is a powerful weapon. It is mighty for tearing down strongholds.
And Dave, one of the weaknesses of the pro-family movement, as you know, is that they're not using the Word of God very much. They just think that that doesn't give you much traction politically. Friends, we don't have a huge amount of political traction. We're probably losing it as we go. And one main reason for that is that we're not really using the Word of God as the standard for ethics. And because of that, we've undermined our own authority. And we're going to weaken our position and probably lose and lose and lose and lose until we bring back the Word of God as our standard for ethics. So we've got to do that. And friends, okay, we don't have the influence we have today or we once had, but that's the way it goes. If people are committed to suicide, if they're committed to destroying their lives, destroying their sexuality, destroying their generational legacy or destroying their marriages or destroying their birth rates or destroying their families or their concept of marriage, we can warn them. We can stand on the housetops and warn them, nag them, attempt to prevent them from suicide to some extent. But at some point, friends, if people want to kill themselves, if people really want to destroy their families, their sexuality, their birth rates, if they want to destroy themselves, at some point, Romans 1 says God gives them up. God gives them up to these aberrant sexual forms. God gives them up to destroying themselves. So at some point, it's go ahead, destroy yourself. That's the only option left? Okay, destroy yourself. But we don't say that before we say, there is an option. And that is to come to faith in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, who is the one who justifies us and sanctifies us by the power of His Spirit and changes us, such that we don't have to destroy ourselves temporally or eternally, forever and ever in hellfire. All right, my friends, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's been repeated a couple of times on this edition of the program. I hope it's been encouraging for you. I hope it's gotten a little bit more light, a little more relevance to your own life as you listen to this radio broadcast. And friends, if you are a Christian and you find yourself in the minority, come on, be strong, be courageous, be very courageous. Stand on the housetops and say the truth and say it again and again. Of course, you have to do it with wisdom, and sometimes you have to be careful that you're not doing it in the wrong context and such. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, and be careful not to be the Monday morning quarterback and the armchair critic constantly trying to criticize everybody else that's trying to do something for the cause of the kingdom of God. Well, friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.